If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you are a 4 or 5 and want to head back to the 4 and 5s group at this time, you can do so. They're headed out this door to my left and your right. And so they've got a class for you guys during this time. Romans chapter 8. So far in Romans, we've been dealing with, kind of week after week, this whole idea of battling sin and fighting sin and seeing how that we get victory over sin through what God does. But again, as we've walked through Romans and seen this, we have seen that God promises victory not through our efforts as much as He does through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All things flow out of that for our salvation. The Romans 5 dealt with our justification in that. That is where God, by His grace, declared us righteous when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Then there's this marvelous thing called sanctification that starts after the moment that we're saved, and it goes until the moment that we die and leave this world. And what God is doing is He is working in us to make us godly, not just in our standing, because we are perfectly righteous in our standing before God, not because of anything we've ever done, but because of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. But the problem is, where God grants that to us as a gift of His grace, what is actually seen in our lives is a process by which we were born again. We now know the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's this growing process in becoming more and more like Christ, more and more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, more and more conformed in our character, more and more conformed in our attitudes, everything that we do. And so God is working this out in us. And so as Paul continues to teach about that sanctification, we get the facts, the mechanics of it in chapter 6. Chapter 7 in Romans deals with the fact that in our own strength, this is never going to work. It's going to crash and burn. And we're going to find ourselves saying the same thing that Paul said, that, you know, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing that I do. And then Paul was led to the point where he said, you know, wretched man that I am in this self-effort, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he moves into chapter 8, and chapter 8 is all about that this work of sanctification happens as the Spirit of God fills us and works in us these things. And by the power of God's Spirit, we can be changed and we can be more and more like Christ, but we have to rely on that. And so far in this teaching, Paul has, in Romans 8, 1 through 4, tells us that the Holy Spirit set us free from condemnation. The condemnation of the law, and also from sin and death. And then in verses 5 through 8, it says the Holy Spirit enables us to fight the battle in our minds against sin, that we set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than setting them on the things of the flesh. And then in Romans 8, 9 through 13, we saw the Holy Spirit gives us life, His life, by which we then put sin to death in our lives, by His life, by a dependence on Him, by turning to Him. But when Paul comes to verse 14, in Romans 8, he kind of turns a corner, moving from assuring us of the work of the Holy Spirit in this battle against sin to assuring us that God is going to complete this work. Now see, it's one thing to know that God's given us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is there, but then as we battle and as we fight and struggle through this life, there are times that we think, is this really going to happen? Am I really going to be changed? I mean, is this really going to work? And what we need to understand is that God is absolutely committed to this. And what Paul does is he assures us that God is going to complete this work in us. He does this by affirming that we are God's children when we came to Christ. And then he goes on and he shows that we are led by His Spirit. We are adopted by God through a work that happens in the Spirit. And then God is working toward His final goal of Christlikeness. He is absolutely committed to this and, in fact, sees it as completed as if it were right now. Therefore, we can be assured that we have a loving Father in this process, okay? You ever walk through this interesting process of being sanctified? God working so that you become more and more Christlike in your attitude, in your actions, in your words. And you ever get to that point where it's just kind of like, man, this is tough. This is difficult. This is not just go to church and kind of tithe and do a few things at church and all this. No, this is talking about Every day that I live at home with my family, every day that I go to work, everywhere that I am, everything that I do, I should reflect the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's not just hard. Without the work of God's Spirit, it is impossible. But here's the wonderful thing. When God gave us His Spirit at the moment of our salvation, it is actually said that that was an earnest from God. Now, that's not, you know, the guy that says, you know, the weird guy in the movies. An earnest was money that people put down on a house. And when you put that money down on the house, that earnest money said, I'm going to buy this house or else I'm going to lose this money. And usually it's a large enough amount of money that you're just not going to do that. Now, with God, the earnest that He gave us, the prepayment that He gave us that said, I'm going to complete this work, is none other than God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about a payment? That is an infinite payment. And what God says is the Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest that God who began this work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we know that our loving Father is going to call to us, to lead us as we walk through this. He is going to choose us, and that's awesome when we get into adoption. And then finally, He is going to conform us to Christ. So let's take a look at these today. Okay, here's our passage, beginning in verse 14, and don't panic when I read all the way through verse 30. We're going to experience a miracle today. Anyway, Pastor John's going to cover like 16 verses. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. In the same way also, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. So what is it that God is doing in this passage that is confirming to us, that is affirming us, those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and is saying, I'm committed to this process. I'm committed that I started it by calling you to myself, but I am committed all the way through. I'm going to save you. I'm going to see myself in you to where your life is going to be transformed and changed. And you know what? I'm even going to take you to glory. What is it that God tells us in this passage that should give us encouragement and hope as we walk through this? Well, first, His leading affirms that we are sons of God. Look at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That word led is the Greek word ago. It means to lead, but it's not talking about we lead ourselves. It means that God is the one who is leading us, who is directing us, who is guiding us. Now, this is not uninterrupted leading, we need to understand. We are not led in a perfect fashion to where we always follow the leading of the Spirit. Now, let me say this. God is always leading perfectly. Here's the problem. We're not receiving. We're not actually walking in what He's trying to lead us to do. There are too many calls and warnings throughout the New Testament that indicate that at times we don't follow His leading perfectly. But the general direction of a believer's life should be one of being led by the Spirit of God. So, if that's true, we have this very, very massive question that's sitting before us. What does this look like? Here in this passage, we see one of the ways that it is, or what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. Now, let me say this. There's a lot out there where people said they're being led by the Spirit that has absolutely no scriptural basis whatsoever. I mean, you even have people on the far, far end of it all saying, hey, you know, I went and shot up all these people because God told me to do it. So they're thinking I'm being led by God to do this, okay? We know that that's not true. But saints, here's the thing. How do you know you're being led by the Spirit? Well, one of the best things to do is stick with what's written in Scripture. And then you'll know you're being led by the Spirit because the Word of God tells us this is what happens when you're being led by the Spirit. Now, in this very passage, what does it look like? It says we are aware of sin. It says, but if you, by the Spirit of God, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So one of the ways of being led by the Spirit is just simply this. When you become aware of sin, when your body cries out for something or wants something that you know is contrary to the will of God, you are being led by the Spirit if in that moment you go, absolutely not. You put it to death by the work of the Holy Spirit. You put it to death quoting Scripture, doing whatever it is that you need to do in relying on God, and you just say no to sin. That's what it looks like to be led by the Spirit, folks. Now, what else does it look like? Well, if you want to, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's take a look at this. Because why don't we just stick with what's written in Scripture? Because I'll be honest with you. When we get done with this, you have plenty to do to be led by the Spirit every single day. And there's going to be a couple of shockers in here, okay? Galatians 5 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, this passage talks about what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to follow what the Spirit is teaching us to do. Well, one, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not walk by a group of laws, but by the Spirit we will seek to deal with the desires of our flesh. We will not carry out the desires of our flesh if we are being led by the Spirit. So if your life consistently is fulfilling the desires of your flesh, and you say, well, what do those look like? Well, here's an amazing thing. We have a list. It involves this. If you're involved in immorality, you're not being led by the Spirit. If you're involved in impurity, sensuality, not being led by the Spirit. If you're involved in idolatry and you're worshiping something other than God, you're not being led by the Spirit. Sorcery, which is getting into the occult, not led by the Spirit. Enmities, which means you're just always mad at everybody, which, by the way, that results in strife with other people. Jealousy, where you're jealous of what other people have or who they are or where they are in position in life. You got outbursts of anger, not being led by the Spirit. Disputes, not being led by the Spirit. Dissension, not being led by the Spirit. Factions, not being led by the Spirit. Envying, nope. Drunkenness, nope. Carousing, which, by the way, carousing simply means drinking parties, where you get together with a group of people and the purpose of that meeting is you're all drinking. You're not being led by the Spirit, I can promise you that. You're being filled with some kind of spirit, but it ain't God's, okay? And it says things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you before, those who practice, in other words, those whose lifestyle surround these kind of things, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, you walk by the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh, those things will not be evident in your life. Now, what will be evident? Well, we have a list. Isn't God awesome? We have a list. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you are selflessly giving yourself away to other people, being led by the Spirit. If you're filled with joy, you're being led by the Spirit. If you have peace, you're being led by the Spirit. Patience? Wait a minute, patience? Yes, you're being led by the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, you're being faithful to the things of God. You're gentle, you're filled with self-control, you're being led by the Spirit. And by the way, it says against such things there is no law. Now here's another thing. If you're being led by the Spirit, you're going to be crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Because it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if we're made alive by the Spirit of God, then we should walk in dependence on the Spirit of God all day long. So what happens when you face a difficulty? Listen, saints, it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. You just simply quickly turn and go, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, grant me strength. Holy Spirit, I'm going to turn to you. I want to be following you. I want to be led by you. So that means when you have a desire to burst in an outburst of anger, not being led by the Spirit. So you respond as the Spirit would direct you. Isn't it amazing that it's just right there? It's kind of like playing red light, green light. Red light is the acts of the flesh. Green light is the fruit of the Spirit. So let the Holy Spirit just lead you through your day playing red light, green light. In your interactions with others, in your attitudes, in the way that you deal with other people. But here's the one that might be a shocker. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. By the way, that's said within the church. So this is the thing. When you follow the Spirit, when you're led by the Spirit, He will lead you to put aside all arrogance, all ego, and all selfishness when it comes to dealing with others in the church. We will not find that we're acting out of arrogance toward our other brothers and sisters in the church. We will find out that we are not having our ego lead us. You know, it's kind of like, well, we want our church to be the best church, so we trash other churches. You know what? That's ego. Be careful. And then it's even got this one, selfishness. And here's an interesting one, challenging one another. And then the last one is envying one another. You got people out there got some serious church envy going on. And let me tell you, there are times where, listen, I've experienced this. When you're a pastor, this is one of your main things you're going to struggle with. And you know what God says? Stop it. I am not being led by the Spirit when that's going on. You know what the Spirit would lead me to do? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice when I see my brothers being blessed, because it's not that God's blessing them because they're cheating. It's that He's blessing them because He chooses to, and I want to see God's purposes fulfilled. Saints, this is what it means to walk by the Spirit. Here's some other ones. John 14:26. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, comes, by the way, it says, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 16:8-13. Write that down. He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. So, when we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin. So if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, and here's one of the weirdest things. You'll have people experience deep conviction of sin. They're just like, oh, I must not be walking with God. No, you actually are. Because He is convicting you of something to turn away from. That's being led by the Spirit. If it's been months since you've been convicted of anything in your life, I'm going to suggest to you, either you're walking with Jesus to the point of absolute perfection, which, by the way, I would not suggest that to you, or me, or anybody I've ever known. But I would suggest to you, if you've not been convicted of anything in months, you're probably not walking in the Spirit. You're not being led by the Spirit, that's for sure. I don't know about you guys, but one of the ways that I know that I'm led by the Spirit is can't get away with anything. Holy Spirit stops me on stuff. And when I choose to take a step further than I should, then there comes conviction. there comes a really deep understanding that I've sinned and I've turned against God. And you know what he's leading me to do? Repent. Because the Holy Spirit's not bringing conviction because he just wants to mess up your day. The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction because, my word, you're turning away from the living God to walk in your own way instead of his. The smartest thing in the world would be to be convicted of your sin and turn from it and run back to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're led by the Spirit, you'll want to read and study the Scriptures. You'll want the Holy Spirit to teach you to the truth, to lead you into all truth, to take the things that Jesus has said and make them known to you. Let's keep moving because we've got one more, and this might be the shocker. Acts 8, write down Acts 8, 29 through 35. Then the Spirit said to Philip, so we got a direct leading. Because see, a lot of folks want a direct leading. The sad thing is, you need to realize that Philip had been under the teaching of the Word of God for quite a while now. He had been saved, and he was daily learning the Word from the apostles as they taught. A lot of people want that direct leading. They just don't want to spend time every day in the Word of God. If you're not spending time every day in the Word of God and seeking God's face and reading the Word and studying the Word, I'm not sure I would trust what you would consider a direct leading. Unless after you get that direct leading, you go right to the Scriptures and see if it's in line with what God would do. And by the way, of all the things that are being spoken of in the Scriptures of being led by the Spirit, isn't it funny that a lot of them are not just really weird stuff? It's studying the Word, turning from sin, walking in God's way, dealing with, playing red light, green light with the Holy Spirit on works of the flesh, works fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? But we want the really cool kind of woo stuff, you know? Saints, be careful. Be really careful. What was Philip led to do? Let's take a look. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. By the way, you know what the Holy Spirit also led Philip to do? Philip was in the midst of a revival. He was the main preacher in the midst of what an ongoing revival where lots of people were being saved. And the Holy Spirit, actually an angel came to him and said, go out in the desert. Now there'd be a lot of people that would look at Philip and say, Philip, you are completely out of God's will. You're in the midst of a big revival and everything, and you're being led to just go wander out in the desert. You know what? When an angel comes and tells you, go wander in the desert, go wander in the desert, okay? Because when Philip got out there, he saw a guy in a chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch, by the way. He says, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up, heard him, reading Isaiah the prophet. Well, what luck. Right? Gosh, Philip was led out into the desert, and God said, and the Holy Spirit says, go up to this chariot. And he goes up to the chariot, and what luck. He's reading Isaiah 53. Which, by the way, is the prophecy of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. It's not luck. You see, when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit will go before you and prep for you to walk in the ways of God. We are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he walks up. Now the place where Philip, well, the place he was reading said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation and judgment, he was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? The eunuch answered Philip. By the way, he didn't know who Philip is. But Philip runs up to the chariot. He asked him to come up in the chariot. And he says, the eunuch answered, said to Philip, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of him or of someone else? Now, Philip suddenly realizes why he's being led by the Holy Spirit. Because it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, here's the thing. When we share the gospel with others, like the Spirit led Philip to do so with the Ethiopian eunuch, we are being led by the Spirit. By the way, if you go over to Acts 10 and 11, which we do not have time to read all the way through, just read through it this afternoon, it'll be a blessing to you. Peter's led by the Spirit to go share the gospel with a guy named Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And this leading was also dealing not only with the need of the centurion to know Jesus, but it was also addressing Peter's prejudice and racism at the time. And if you don't think that's true, then realize that Peter goes to this guy's house, and he walks in, and the first thing he tells them, it's a whole house full of Gentiles. And the first thing he tells them is, he says, by the way, I don't know if you guys know this, but it's unlawful for a Jew to meet with Gentiles. Ugh. Way to go, Peter. Why don't you offend your audience with the first thing that comes out of your mouth? and reveal that you still have a great deal of Jewish racism kind of bound up in your heart. But I love it. He says, but God told me not to call anything unclean that he doesn't call unclean. So in other words, you guys are seriously unclean, but I'm here because God made me. And then I love this. Then Peter goes, so why am I here? Now here's the wonderful thing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us when we are absolutely clueless. So what does the centurion tell Peter? I had an angel show up with me, said my alms have been remembered before God, and said that I should send and get a guy named Peter who was staying at a tanner's house named Simon. And you know what? He was going to tell me the way of salvation. And so Peter goes, well, I'll be. Isn't that awesome? God's even trying to save Gentiles like you Gentile dogs. He didn't say that directly. But he'd already said enough to incredibly offend the people he was sent to. And so Peter begins to share the gospel with him. But the Holy Spirit, realizing that Peter might just not quite get it yet, these people just hearing the gospel, by the way, they were not asked to sign a card. They were not asked to come down an aisle. They were not asked to pray and then raise their hand afterwards. They're just hearing the gospel, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as it's happening. I know that sounds shocking, but it actually happens when the Holy Spirit is working. And then as they are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter's still not going to get it, the Spirit of God falls upon them, and they begin speaking with other tongues, glorifying God. And what does Peter say? Well, I'll be. God's even choosing to save Gentiles. Wow. So when Peter gets back in chapter 11, back to Jerusalem, what happens? All the folks at Jerusalem come together. The Jews say, you went to a Gentile's house. And so Peter has to relate the whole thing all over again, in which in verse 11 he said, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So understand this. If you're led by the Spirit, here's one of the things that might happen. In fact, it's one of the things I think you might need to get ready for it to happen. God's going to lead you to tell other people about Jesus, even if it just stomps all over your racism and your current thoughts of who should hear it and who shouldn't hear it. Or who you think is acceptable and who you think is not acceptable. If you're led by the Spirit, God's going to lead you to walk across every line you may have ever drawn in your religiousness to communicate Christ to other people. In fact, I would promise you, you walk close enough to Jesus and he will do that. Saints, it's amazing what it's like to be led by the Spirit. So let's just deal with this. So the question are, when are we being led by the Spirit? What does it look like when we're being led by the Spirit? I don't know. Are you being led to kill sin in your body? Are you being led to crucify your flesh? Are you being led to embrace godly character? Are you being led to deal with arrogance, ego, and selfishness in relationships in the body of Christ? Are you being led to see sin and, as you're convicted of it, repent? Are you being led and taught by the Spirit to know the truth, to study the Word? And God says, Jesus said, thy Word is truth. Are you being led to share Christ with others, even when it means dealing with your own prejudices and your own racism? Because if these things are happening in your life, you are being led by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, you are the children of God. Now, what's amazing is if I went into the average meeting of a bunch of folks who wanted to have the Holy Spirit come, and I read that, they would not be very happy. Because I think far too many people are seeking an experience rather than walking with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit sanctifies them, deals with sin in their life, leads them to give their life away, leads them to manifest character and to look like Christ and be conformed to Christ everywhere they go, because that's what it looks like. Now, do we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Does God use them within the church to bless other people? Absolutely. Well, let me say this, saints, that's not the focus of Scripture. The primary focus of Scripture is that when we are led by the Spirit, we should be dealing with sin. And by the way, those gifts, they're for the benefit of the body, not the benefit of the person who's trying to use them. And they're only used as the Holy Spirit deems them necessary to be used in the body for the building up of the body. Listen, saints, we need to know that this God who loves us and this God who's going to finish this work in us of sanctification, he does it, and we know it because we're led by his Spirit. Now, secondly, we know it because his love affirms that we are adopted by God. And this is probably all I'm going to get to this week, okay? Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now in this passage, two things are contrasted. And it affirms that we are adopted by God, because you see here a spirit of slavery that Paul talks about, leading again to fear, and then a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, what is this spirit of slavery leading to fear? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I looked at it and it was like, where do you find more about the spirit of slavery? Well, since the Word of God is the best commentary on the Word of God, I went to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking of Jesus, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and listen, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So a spirit of slavery leading to fear is most likely we fear because we know we are going to die, and we don't know what is beyond death. Death came because of sin, and deep down we know that something is terribly wrong because everyone dies, and because honestly the vast majority of people are very, very scared of dying. And honestly, here's why. They don't know what is beyond that last moment. Now, if we don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have nothing to speak for our sins in that day, because the Scriptures make it very clear. It is appointed for man to die once, so there goes reincarnation right out the window. You only die once, and then it says after this comes the judgment. So we die once, and then we stand before God to give an account of what we have done in our bodies. By the way, Scripture says we will have to make an account for every deed, every word, every thought, every attitude, every action we've ever taken before God. If we don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a lot to be fearful of. We have nothing to speak for our sins when we stand before God. And by the way, that is a terrifying situation. But in Christ, here's the amazing thing, that fear is taken away because our sin is taken away. Instead of a spirit of slavery, of fear, we have a spirit of adoption. We are looking forward to that day that the God that we have known as Father throughout this life, and yet we can't see him, yet we know that he's at work in the things that he does, there's going to be a day beyond death where we will see him, Scripture says, face to face. And it will not be for judgment. It will be that we might experience pleasures forever at his right hand. When men give way to a spirit of slavery leading to fear, they want to live for this life alone. Men think up vain imaginations where there is no God. And we are just an accident. And our lives have no real meaning except what we make of them in this world. And then we die. And for those who believe in all the philosophies that take God out of the picture and says there is no God, just naturalism, and we have whatever we naturally happens to us, and we're just a bag of chemicals, and whatever our chemicals and whatever our body does, that's just who we are. There's no spirit. There's no invisible part of us that makes us who we are. For them, when we die, you just die. You're buried. People forget who you are. That's it. We're done. And by the way, that's where evolutionary theology, because I call it a theology, there is no God, or evolutionary anti-theology leads to. You just die, and you're worm dirt, and we're done. Hope you enjoyed it, because nobody's going to remember who you were, or nobody's going to care in probably 20 to 50 years when the rest of your immediate family goes. And even if you're really awesome, and you make some kind of giant impact on the world, that's only going to last as long as people enjoy history. And just let me ask you, how many of you are just really dying about the whole history thing? There's all kinds of amazing people we don't even know about anymore because we don't want to know about them. But you see, if that is all we have, you understand why people are fearful of death. Because it's just over. That's it. And so what a lot of people do is live hard, die young, leave a good-looking corpse. Freedom is throwing off all the commandments of God as rule over life. Why would I want to live for something else when there is no God? Or it says that it's a spirit of slavery, so they view God as a cruel taskmaster. His commandments are meant to just take away all our joy, to suck all the joy out of life. And so what do? We live saying, I'm going to throw all that off, and I'm going to live however I want for as long as I can. And you know, and by the way, I'm just going to tell you, as you get older, your taste buds start to go, your strength starts to go, everything starts to go. Just go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's a whole wonderful list. And by the way, yes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is a great book to depress you if all you're going to live for is this life. And by the way, the guy that wrote it, richest guy that ever lived, the guy that had more women than anybody who has ever lived, the guy who had more stuff than anybody who's ever tried to collect a bunch of stuff. And in the end, he said, it's all vanity, it's all striving after the wind, it's all empty, it's all meaningless. You might as well just be, you know, an aborted fetus that's just dead. That's what he said. If you don't have something beyond, if all you have is this life to live for, said better the child that was never born. Now, I want you to know, that's not what Scripture says. See, but that's that spirit of fear. And that's what's driving this nation. And it's driving it on this rule of, I want what I want. You can't judge me. You're not allowed to tell me what I'm supposed to do. There is nobody that can tell me what to do. My individual autonomy is all that matters. And as long as I have an individual autonomy to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, as many times as I want, I can't be happy. Oh, and by the way, when I do all those things, you have to rejoice in it. Because God forbid that you would tell me, they wouldn't say God forbid, me forbid, you know, because that's what it's all about, right? Me. Me forbid that anybody would ever tell me that what I'm doing, anything I'm doing, is wrong. You have to celebrate it. And so we have a bunch of people celebrating all kinds of lifestyles, all kinds of ways of turning away from God and turning against God, and they all think everybody else ought to be rejoicing over it. Even when the actions of some cost others. And saints, this is what you wind up with when you have a spirit of slavery that leads to fear, because you fear that you're not going to be fulfilled how you want to be fulfilled. In the day you eat of it, Satan said to Eve, you will be like God. You will determine good and evil. And golly, what a wonderful blessing that brought on the rest of the world, didn't it? But that's that spirit of slavery leading to fear. Well, here's something to be grateful for. You haven't got that. You shouldn't live like that. We have a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption puts a cry within our hearts. It was just Abba, Father. It was a term of endearment used by children toward their fathers. And it is akin to a child running to their father crying, Daddy, Daddy. And all kids are Pentecostals in this moment because they got their arms up. Daddy, Daddy. And they're running toward their daddy. And what does daddy do? Don't have time for you. Go away. You know, you bother me, kid. You know, no. That may be what Foghorn Leghorn does, okay? Just really dated myself right there. You know, go away, kid, you're bothering me. No, any dad in his right mind would snatch up that child and love that child. It is a term of endearment that says you have access to God. And you don't have access to God as some groveling slave. You have access to God as his very own adopted child whom he loves. This is the God who's working in you. You have acceptance. This is through the Spirit as God reminds us that we are adopted into his very family. Here's some facts about Roman adoption. The process of Roman adoption, by the way, he wrote this to Romans because this would be what they were thinking. It involves several carefully prescribed legal procedures. The first step totally severed the child's legal and social relationship to his former family. And the second step placed him permanently into his new family. In addition to that, all of his previous debts and other obligations were eradicated. They were gone as if they had never existed. Is that not kind of cool, saints? We are adopted. in every way, when we were children of the darkness, when we were children who were children of wrath, all that severed. That relationship is no longer there, and we are put smack dab right in the middle of God's family as His beloved child. Then He takes all of our debts. Anybody got a sin debt? Anybody got a debt of regret and things that they've done? It is all wiped away. Why? Because the Father pays for it. Whew! It's getting good. For the transaction to become legally binding, it also required 7 reputable witnesses that could testify, if necessary, to any challenge of the adoption anywhere, including even after the father's death. In fact, John MacArthur notes, a Roman could actually disown a natural-born son, but according to Roman law, an adopted child could never be disowned, but was a child forever to that family. I think that speaks a little bit toward the eternal security that we have as believers. If we're His adopted child, by the very term and the very culture in which Paul just said that, you cannot disown that child. Paul affirms that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You don't need 7 witnesses. The Holy Spirit testifies of this. And He testifies within us. But by the way, anybody know one of the names that's given to the Holy Spirit? The how many fold Spirit of God? The 7-fold Spirit of God. So if you need those 7 witnesses, there's a 7-fold aspect to His testimony and what He does. So that's even taken care of. The Holy Spirit reminds us that in love God adopted us as His child. And if we are an adopted child, then we are an heir of God Himself. You know what an heir gets from his father? Everything. And we're a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Now, what's really interesting, and we don't have time for it, we'll do this next week if Jesus tarries. If Jesus doesn't tarry, do we really want to meet here instead? I don't think so. I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. But if he tarries, let's meet here next week and study the rest of this passage. Because he says at the very end, this is proven. He says that, and if children heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And there is a very fascinating aspect of that. You see, when we become a child of God, it doesn't mean you're going to get health, wealth, and prosperity forever and nothing bad will ever happen to you again. When you become a child of God, here's the one thing that's guaranteed. He paid for your sins. They're gone. He declared you righteous. You are just as righteous as His Son Jesus as a gift. He is going to work that sanctification in you and make you like Christ. And you know what? He's going to do it just like it said in Romans 5. We rejoice in the problems of life. We rejoice in the difficulties of life. The exact wording, because I'm struggling with it, thank goodness I got a Bible up here, right? But we also rejoice in tribulation. Because we know that that tribulation brings about proven character. Proven character brings about hope. We learn perseverance through all this. And so what's really cool is when God says, I'm going to work this in you. What we found out so far is He said He's going to work it in us because He's going to lead us. And He showed us how He's going to lead us. And let me just encourage you. Get involved in those things where it's saying that this is what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And suddenly you will experience a plethora of being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is not some mystical experience where you're not sure what's going to happen. And then suddenly it happens. Being led by the Spirit means you find out from the Word of God what's happening when the Holy Spirit is teaching you how to walk, teaching you how to live, teaching you what to do, empowering you to do certain things. If you'll start walking in those things and say, Holy Spirit, I'm looking to you. Lead me, fill me, empower me, enable me. You will suddenly begin to experience a wealth of being led by the Spirit. But let me say this, but if you're just waiting around for some divine lightning bolt to hit and you just have some moment, let me just say, you may be waiting a long, long, long time. turn away from sin, seek God, long for godly character, want to study His Word, want to be a witness of Him, want to step across every barrier that would keep you from sharing Jesus with people, and you'll be led by His Spirit. And here's the cool thing. You'll also know that this sanctification process is going to be advanced and advanced and advanced in you. And then just know this. You are not a slave of a fear that you have nothing beyond this life. You are His adopted child. Severed all those ties with who you were. Paid all your debts. And daily will guide you in His way until that last day, because you're His. And you have an access to where you can come to God and say, Daddy, Daddy. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? What God lays out before us to say, I'm going to sanctify you. And then He goes, oh, and by the way, here's the affirmation that the Spirit is going to be involved in leading you. He's going to be involved in intimately knowing you. And then the really cool thing is He is going to be involved in transforming you. That's what we'll get to next week. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank You for Your Word. God, I just thank You for this personally because, Lord, it just encouraged my heart. Lord, it encouraged me to want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And God, I'm just going to jump into these things. I just want to jump into these things. God, give me grace this week to remember every time that I want to be led by the Spirit to begin walking in these things. And then, God, to cry out to You, to say, Holy Spirit, empower, enable, bring life to these things. And God, I pray that as You do, and I pray that as all these saints, those who begin to step into this and begin walking in it, God, meet them every step along the way. Show them what it means. And show them the joy and the excitement of being led by the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that You will work in us. And I pray that You will grant us and remind us of that access. And oh God, we would come to You every day as Your adopted child. And Lord, we would realize we have the kind of access that a child would have with its loving Father. Infinitely, eternally loving Father. And God, transform quiet times. Lord, to where people are not just reading some of their Bible, praying a little bit, and then walking away thinking, well, I did my religious stuff. But, oh God, transform it to where they come into a room with their dad, You. And as they read, Holy Spirit, teach them. And as they meditate and study, oh, Holy Spirit, lead them. And then as they walk out into their day, fill them with that influence that You have in their life so that every step along the way, every difficulty, every trial, every really rough moment, You would be there. God, and I don't mean any disrespect to You, Lord, but doing red light, green light so that they don't walk in the acts of the flesh, but they do walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And oh God, please grant them an abundance of Your Spirit and His fruit in their lives. God, I pray, especially for those who are greatly discouraged, those who are walking through a tremendous difficulty. Let them know, Lord, that you know, if it's due to just outright sin, that's one thing. But God, if they're just walking through it thinking, what did I ever do? Let them be reminded that they are children of God. And that as children of God, they will suffer along with Christ. Now, Lord, walk with them through that time. Bring them through that difficulty. Walk with them through those hard, hard places. And, oh, God, grant them grace and peace and love. God, help us here who are a part of the body to realize that at times, just like Job said, that when a man is in deep, deep, deep troubled spirits, sometimes his words are like wind. And that, God, we should listen to our brothers and sisters. Not always with a sign to correct everything they say, but just listen to their pain and then love them and pray for them. And, Lord, share the Scriptures if necessary. Encourage them. But, God, help us to walk through folks that are absolutely walking through some of the difficult, rough times of their lives. And, God, for some of us, we're not going through those times, but, Lord, they'll probably be coming. And so, God, may our freedom and walking with joy right now be a supply for them as they walk through their trials and difficulties. And God, then take what they receive and use it to bless us later when we're suffering and having troubles. God, we love you, and we want to learn what it means to walk with you. And by the way, God, I pray one last thing. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, God, lead us to step over every line that is artificially there in our hearts that keeps us from telling people about Jesus. Erase every last one of them, Father, by leading us through your Spirit to share the gospel with folks who need Christ, regardless of their color, regardless of their race, regardless of their socioeconomic standing, regardless of how good they smell or how bad they smell, how wonderful they look or how terrible they look, Lord, how much they just seem to fit right with us. And God, those that Lord, it's just a struggle even to stay in a conversation with them. God, if they need Jesus, help us to step over that line and tell folks about Christ. We love you, Father. Work in us for your glory. And God, bless this precious congregation of believers. Help them to love you, walk with you, and follow you. I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing our fellowship song again. If after this service you realize you don't know